Taking our Bibles once again this morning, I would like to invite your attention to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In our last hour, we looked at several verses as we are taking the Docetist heresy of the 2nd and 3rd century, but was already in vogue by the 1st. We're taking that particular teaching that denies the humanity of Christ. Though upholding his divinity, it rejects and repudiates vehemently the fact that Jesus, the Christ, became man. And in the last hour, we looked at some verses and kind of began to take the scriptures and shine that light of God's word on that teaching. I want to conclude this heresy by looking at some other examples, other verses, and to give you one clear proof from the very words of Jesus himself, whether or not he had a flesh and bone body. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Notice these words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, John declares, we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Before we even tackle the message, let me share with you, in my first point, some of the early creeds and some of the early confessional statements that were hammered out by God's people in the first several centuries following Christ. Now, once again, a creed and a confession never take the place of Scripture. Please understand that. But nonetheless, a creed or a confession is nothing more but a verbal expression of a church's belief system. What do they believe? What do I believe? What do you believe when it comes to the Scriptures? It's very easy and pious to say, I believe the Bible. That sounds great. Well, what of the Bible do you believe? And so down through time, Christians have been forced to make public expressions or written expressions of what they believe. And we call these creeds or confession. One of the most earliest confessions or the earliest creed is something that you've all heard before, the Apostles' Creed. And it's quite evident that the apostles did not write this, okay? But it can be traced all the way back to the 2nd century. Listen to this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. I believe Jesus Christ came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, was crucified, suffered, buried, and rose again. So this is one of the most earliest creeds denoting the fact that Jesus was the God-man. But let me show you how serious people were in the 5th century. This is called the Antonatius Creed, named after the church father, Antonatius. It's quite evident it wasn't written by him, but his name is attached to it. Listen to the first line. You think that sometimes I get kind of bonkers. Listen to this. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Now, don't get worried. Catholic is a small c. It means universal. The opening statement says, whosoever will be saved, there are certain things that you have to believe. And let me read you one little snippet. It is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a rational soul and human flesh subsisting. Although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. That's how they used to bang out their theology moons ago, my friends. And this particular confession says, if you're going to be saved, you got to believe that. It's kind of powerful. Here's one for you. 451 AD, the Chalcedonian Creed. Listen to this. We then follow the Holy Fathers with one consent. Teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, and all things like unto us without sin, born of the Virgin Mary, according to the manhood. So my dear friend, I just give you three examples. Within the first five centuries, these were confessions, these were statements of faith that the church had to express because of heresy and because of persecution. Well, as we conclude this examination of the era of the Docetists, let us continue to put into the test of Scripture. Let us not lose our reward that John says in 2 John. In our opening passage here in John, John uses very clear language describing the incarnated Christ. When the apostolic band walked with their Lord during his earthly ministry of 3.5 years. Are you ready? Fasten your eyes. Go to verse 1, please. Notice, that which was from the beginning. Question, what beginning are we talking about? Well, my dear friends, we are not talking about the beginning that is found in the opening statements of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 describes God's creation of the entire universe by simply speaking it into existence. There was a moment in time, my friend, when nothing existed but God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing was in existence but God, eternal God, no beginning, no end, a God full of majesty and splendor, a God who is holy and infinitely wise, a God of love and pure mercy, a God of great forbearance and patience, a God of light and not darkness. He and He alone existed from all eternity. And when He chose, He spoke, and everything that you see, my dear friend, came into existence. But that's not the beginning that John is referring to here. I contend that the beginning that John is here referring to is the beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry when He walked with the apostolic band. How do I know that? Look, that which was from the beginning, which we. If you want to mark your Bible, I encourage you to mark the pronoun we in those first four verses. Which we have heard. Which we have seen. Which we have looked. Which we have handled. John here, my dear friends, is beginning this first chapter of this letter. He begins at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when Jesus walked and talked and as he ministered to those who were in need. John also includes himself along with the rest of the apostolic band. He writes, John here writes, as a literal first-hand eyewitness to all that Jesus did. And that's very important. There are those today who say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know Jesus Christ is true? How do you know all these claims about Christ are true? Well, my dear friend, here's a person who's writing who was an eyewitness. He saw these things, not second-hand, not third-hand, but he was a first-hand eyewitness to all that Jesus did. Notice these words, which can only imply that Jesus was a real person who literally cast a real shadow upon the actual ground. Notice the word that. That. He's referring to something or someone. Well, who's this that? I think you can find it in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You may want to take your pen, underline the word that, underline the word of life, and draw a line between both of them. The that of verse 1 is the word of life at the end of verse 1. And John says what? That which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and then he uses this word, that which we have handled. Question. How can you handle a ghost? How can you handle a mirage? How can you handle a hallucination? Can you put your hands on a hologram? He uses some very interesting words. John is writing as a first-person eyewitness. I've heard certain things. I saw certain things. I looked upon certain things. I even handled. I even touched this thing called the Word of Life. Now look at verse 2. For the life, you may want to underline the word life and draw a line back to the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. I am about to bear witness of it, and I'm going to show unto you that eternal life, underline that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The word life, the word that eternal life, the word which, are all talking about the same thing that is referred to in verses 1-1 as the word that. Did you also notice in verses 2 the word manifested is mentioned twice? That is the same Greek word, translated, God was manifest in the flesh, in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Now, taking this, look at verses 3. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. It is quite evident that John is reading to a saved audience, and he wants the Christians to know, these saints to whom he wrote in the first century, he wants them to have the same intimate communion and the same intimate fellowship that he had with Jesus the Christ when he walked on earth as the God-man. John wants his audience to share and to enter into the same fellowship that he experienced with Jesus the Christ, who walked this earth in an intimate spiritual communion. And in order, and then guess what? And if you do so, you're going to have your joy full. Here's a good indicator of whether or not you're a child of God. Do you have joy? And again, I'm not talking about a slapstick, giddy, hilarious, cackling, losing of your self-control. I'm talking about, is there a steadfast joy? Is there a steadfast confidence in your God despite your surroundings or the circumstance that you may be in? Remember that one Philippian letter was written by Paul from Rome while under house arrest for 2 years, chained to a Roman guard, waiting for his audience with Emperor Nero. And in the book of Philippians, joy, rejoice, and rejoicing is found permeated through that one particular letter. Do you have joy this morning? Do you have joy knowing your sins are forgiven? Do you have joy knowing that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? Do you have joy this morning because you hold to apostolic truth and that truth has made a change in your life? Someone calls himself a Christian and they walk around with that doom and gloom face as if they just got done eating a bunch of lemon sours. All the time complaining, all the time murmuring, all the time just pitching a fit because of God's providence. And we all do that, my dear friends. And when we do that, we need to catch ourselves. Despite your circumstances, despite your illnesses, despite the frailty of the flesh, despite the economy, despite the White House, and despite the terrorists, you can still have joy, my dear friend, knowing that your God is in control of all these things. And nothing can come into your life unless God so wills it. John wants his audience to enter into a fellowship, into a relationship with the risen Christ. The same Christ that John saw and heard and touched. He wants them to enter into his fellowship that their joy may be full. And John says, my fellowship is not only with Jesus, but with the Father and his Son. Now take all of this and go back to John chapter 1. Go to John's Gospel. Now watch this. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, John says, that which was from the beginning. And that beginning is the earthly ministry of Christ. But notice John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Guess what, my friends? John is not referring to Jesus' earthly ministry as he did in 1 John 1:1. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he sounds just like Moses of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, John begins his gospel looking to eternity past. In the beginning, notice, in the beginning was the Word. You see the word Word? That's the Greek word logos. Logos. The logos is in reference to the Son, the eternal Son of God, my dear friend. The second member of the Godhead. This word logos means the very expressed mind, the very express thought of the living God. When Jesus was on earth, please listen, please. When Jesus was on earth, he represented the very mind and the very thoughts and the very Word of God robed in flesh. When God said, let there be light, God spoke. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Bible says that by his very breath, he made the stars. Jesus is like the very breath of God. When God said, let there be it, and it was. Jesus is the very Word of the living God come to earth in a flesh and bone body. In the beginning was the Word. Read on. And the Word was with God. This denotes that the Word is separate from God. God the Father. A little glimmer of the Trinity. And notice this. This same Word was God. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we see God the Father and the Word. Father, Son. And when you come to Genesis 1:2, you were told by Moses, and the Spirit of God hovered over the created order, waiting, energizing. So when God spoke, it was brought into being. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God is referred to. John 1:1, God the Father and the Word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, in the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. Now you ready? Drop down to verse 14. Same chapter. Look at it. And the Word, this Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what does John say? It sounds just like 1 John chapter 1:1. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Look up here. When it says God, or Jesus, was made flesh, we are talking about the incarnation of the Son of God when He comes to earth as the God-man and in his role as Jehovah's suffering servant. And as the Lamb of God who was to die for the sins of His people. The word incarnation. You see the middle C-A-R, car, in, car. Car comes from two Latin words, caro or carnis. And in Latin it means flesh. Carne is the word for meat. You ever hear chili con carne? Chili, con. Even in my former Italian language, the word con is the English word with, chili with meat. Showing you where these words come from. The very root word for the word incarnation, it means to appear or to come in flesh. And John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Notice the next phrase. And dwelt among us. The very word picture, dwelt among us, literally means, get this, to tabernacle. It literally means to tent among us. Remember the tabernacle that was in the wilderness? The tabernacle was located right in the middle of all 12 tribes. Remember that? And that tabernacle was covered on the outside with very unattractive badger and beaver skins. Very unattractive to the person who's outside of Christ. Now follow me. Don't sleep. But when you went inside the temple or the tabernacle, what did you see? Beautiful gold and silver shining. Wood overlaid with gold sparkling. The inside of the tabernacle and temple was just breathtaking. Those who are in Christ view Christ with great beauty and great love and great devotion. Those who are outside of Christ, looking at the tabernacle with those unattractive badger skins, Jesus is very unappealing. But the tabernacle was a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. Listen, when Jesus came to earth, it was as if God took a tent of skin and he chose to tent himself and walk in the midst of his people. Beloved, that is glorious Bible doctrine. So the Docetists are out to lunch. I'm giving you as many scriptural arguments and many scriptural illustrations to show that even though they argued that Jesus was divine, amen and amen to that, he was also the God-man. He was just as much human as he was divine. And according to some of these confessions of faith, going back to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, if you didn't believe these truths, you were not saved. Now, consider these following scriptural torpedoes to the Docetist heretics, and listen carefully to my logic and my arguments. If Jesus was only a phantom, if Jesus was only a ghost, if Jesus was nothing more but a hologram, was Mary's pregnancy and ultimate birth experience a mirage and a hallucination and a sham? You ladies who were here this morning in this congregation, you have given birth to several children. Question: the pain, the backache, the morning sickness, the nausea, was that all in your mind? Or was it real? Mary carried Jesus in her womb for 9 months, like any other woman would carry a child. And Mary was just as human as you ladies who were here this morning. She had backaches. She had possibly nausea. She had the morning sickness. And when she gave birth to Jesus, I'm pretty confident she let someone in that manger know that she was giving birth. Was her birth experience a hallucination? Was Thomas being bamboozled when Jesus offered him to touch the open wounds that Jesus sustained on the cross? In John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus is standing before Thomas, who was not in the upper room the week earlier when Jesus appeared to the 10. Judas being dead, Thomas was not there. And Thomas was doubting and doubting and doubting, and Thomas says, I will not believe unless I touch those wounds and see for myself. So then Jesus appears, and he calls Thomas forward. Would a hallucination or an image say, touch? Was Thomas being bamboozled by God? Was God playing with Thomas's head? And when Thomas looked, and when he touched, he fell to his knees and says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told them, you believe because you see. But blessed are those who believe but don't see. Was Jesus playing tricks with his unbelieving disciples when he ate real food before them? In Luke chapter 24, verses 41 to 43, Jesus asks the disciples, do you have something to eat? I got a little bread and fish. Was it a mirage who was eating the food? Was it a hologram? Or was it a real human person? Now, let me show you a classic passage from the words of Christ himself. Turn to Luke 24. Watch this. For those first century Docetists and those contemporary Docetists who were found within the Jehovah Witness movement as well as the Christian Science Church movement, let us give them this passage. They will do all they can to dance a jig around the passage. They'll do all they can to maybe even reword the passage, as some have done, even with the New Testament text, whereby they create their own Bible to fit their own theology. Look at verses 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a what? A spirit. That's what the Docetists believe. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Get this passage. Behold my hands, behold my feet, that it is I myself. This almost sounds like 1 John 1:1. Handle me and see. For a spirit, or a mirage, or a ghost, or a hologram, hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you any meat? And they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. Get this. Jesus took it and did eat before them. The Docetists are out to lunch. And there are people today, in their quest to be orthodox, will champion the divinity of Christ. And I can say amen to that. But they minimize or they downplay his humanity. And according to 2 John, if you do not bear the true doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. John said that. Better yet, God the Holy Spirit said that through John. Here's one for you. Were the Roman soldiers having a difficult time in nailing the Son of God to his cross? Remember that these Roman soldiers were trained professional killers who knew their job very well. Was that Roman soldier with the hammer and spike having a hard time trying to find where the hand and where the wrist was? Because it wasn't there, it was just a hologram, and if the sun moved, Casper would also move, so the Roman soldier was just waiting for the right moment to strike? It sounds funny, doesn't it? But just work out Docetist teaching. If Jesus was not a flesh and bone body, the Roman soldiers must have had a devil of a time nailing him to that cross. Here's one for you. Was the angry mob who cried out to have Jesus crucified having a difficult time in finding the bloody beaten body of Jesus when Pontius Pilate, who brought him out, said in Greek, Ecce homo? Ecce homo. Behold the man. Those who cried out for his blood, were they, behold what? When the woman who was forgiven much was anointing the head and feet of our Savior, was she having a very hard time finding the right spots to apply the ointment on his head and on his feet? It may sound funny to you, but work out this teaching. Just work it out. If Jesus was not human as the God-man in his humiliation, then all these stories make no sense. And those who gingerly wrapped a lifeless body of the Son of God following his death upon the Christ, were they having a devil of a time wrapping that body for its burial when it wasn't real? How do you wrap an image? How do you wrap a spirit? How do you wrap a ghost? So in conclusion, my dear brothers and sisters, the Docetists may have been convinced that they were being highly orthodox in their high exalted position in defending the divinity of Christ. They may have thought themselves sincere. And they thought that they were holding true to biblical truth. But they miss the great mystery of godliness, which is without controversy according to Paul. Well, and what was that great mystery? God was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. The second member of the Godhead left the splendor and the glory of heaven. And he condescended to this world of pain and misery, muck and mire, sin and degradation and depravity. And Jesus was willing to identify himself with us, whereby, according to Hebrews, he calls us his brothers. Jesus calls us his brothers. He calls us members of his family, because Jesus was willing to identify himself with us, and in that identification he was able to die on the cross and bear our sin debt on his soul. He was wound up and buried, and on the third day he arose triumphantly over the grave, devil, and death. And when he ascended to heaven, what did the angel say? This same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. Beloved, is this the picture of your Jesus? Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. I hope he is. And since he was willing and able to identify himself in our sins, are you willing to identify with him as one of his own by faith and trust in him? Are you willing to have him call you brother? Are you desirous to be a member of his holy family and to know that he loves you with an everlasting love before the world began? Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we come before you to thank you for this day. And dear Lord Jesus, we may not be able to comprehend fully this great mystery of godliness, but nonetheless it is found and contained in Scripture, and we are to teach it and preach it. We are to believe in it, and we are to rest in its magnificence, to our own glory, to our own good, for our own good, and for your glory. Father, I pray that Christian men and women would be desirous to return to the Scriptures, through the truth of the Scriptures, and like John, to hang on to these things, lest we lose our reward. Father, help us to be defenders of the faith. Help us to do so with love and compassion, not with anger or malice or with hate, but help us to be defenders of the truth. And may we be able in our day and in our age at this time to be good defenders of the faith and to contend for it lovingly, graciously, and with much forbearance. In Christ's name, amen.